All right, thank you, worship team. Take your Bibles, everyone, and let's go one more time to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6 today, verses 13 to 20. Ephesians 6. Spiritual battles. You know, carbon monoxide is sometimes called a silent killer because it's invisible. It's odorless, it's tasteless, and that's why you shouldn't sit in a running car in a closed garage. It's why the natural gas company adds that rotten egg smell to the gas that comes to your furnace so that you will identify it. But the reality is that what you cannot see can kill you physically. And as we've been thinking about spiritual battle last week and now today, last week we saw how that we have a very real spiritual enemy. Satan is a real being, and the demons that fell and rebelled against God with him. And Satan and demons are just fine being invisible, but deadly. And what they do, we saw last week, and we'll review a little, is that they are promoting in this world the false ideas, the deceptions, and the temptations in their war, particularly against us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Like we said, Satan doesn't really think he's going to tempt you to go to a seance or to rob a bank. So instead, there is a whole environment in this world in which we are tempted to do the things that our own flesh wants to do. Satanic attitudes are the silent killers. We looked at anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. So Satan's lie is, you know, you need to blow off this steam, you'll feel better. Or unforgiveness. Forgive in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. You know, I'll punish him with my bitterness and my silence, and I won't talk to him. That'll even the score. Envy, selfish ambition, bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. In other words, it's those thoughts that if only I could be, these are satanic lies that are just perpetuated in our world. So the battle is internal. Just living normally, we are in a spiritual carbon monoxide world. That's just the attitudes that are going to permeate and be around us. But today we look at the good news that just as the enemy and his temptations are unseen and internal, so also the solution, the resources God has given us are internal and unseen. It's what he does within us. To combat false ideas with spiritual realities. Paul calls it the armor of God. So in verse 11 last week, he first gives that phrase, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, immorality, whatever it might be. Now again in verse 13, he says, I'm going to explain individual resources that you have. He calls it the armor of God. Therefore, verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. First of all, notice it's a command, put on the full armor, so we have a choice. We have to choose to lean upon the spiritual resources that God has provided. It doesn't just happen because we're Christians or because we come to church. We have to put on the armor. And what is this day of evil that comes? Is there some certain day? No, this is every day. It's an evil day when you're attracted to a false idea. It's an evil day when you are tempted to envy, to hate, to blow off steam, to give in again to the addiction or drug of your choice, because Satan is behind it, and it's like he's been casting out bait. And it flashes by, and there we go. But then Paul is assuring us that just as Satan's temptations are silent, the preparation that we need to withstand the temptations that really are part, it's really our mind where this is happening. It's an invisible preparation. If you see a soldier that's standing in hand-to-hand combat and he's able to endure, it's because he's been training in preparation. If you see an elite athlete who's able to endure something, it's because he got up early and had those runs or was alone in the gym and working out. And so this preparation is going to be internal preparation of our mind. Paul was using this same weapon illustration in 2 Corinthians when he said, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, the weapons God supplies us, divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, satanic false ideas, we believe, and every pretension," Satan always promotes yourself, pride, self, "that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, who is actually the only one deserving glory. And we," here's the answer, "we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So the process of spiritual warfare and winning in spiritual warfare is to take every thought captive, to be aware at the level of our thinking, what is going on? And the reality is that we can change the way we think. We can change. We choose how we think. The strongholds here, the word means fortress, are those stubborn ideas. It's these ruts that we have developed, and maybe it's taken 10, 30, 50 years, and it's just the way we always think. It's the way, we've always thought this way about money. It's the main thing, right? We've always had this resentment that everybody else has it better. We've always lived in this blame, it's somebody else's fault. We've always lived in this kind of immoral thinking cycle. And we think we can't change the way we think. He's saying, no, we demolish those kind of false ideas, because we can take captive every thought. So we change from thinking wrong to thinking right. Arguments, thoughts, that's where the real battle rages. So we need the armor of God. The passages in your text, hopefully you have your text open. Hopefully you have your text open to Ephesians to flip around a little bit, because I think what's happening in this armor of God section is that he's actually reviewing all the truth he's been teaching us so far. "Stand firm then," verses 14 to 17, "with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is not like casting out demons, is it? It's actually just changing the way we think so that we are based on truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, and God's word. It's the same uncomplicated but direct spiritual capacities and resources that we've been given. When a Christian crashes spiritually, they lost the battle of their mind long before. When a young person seems like they suddenly are rejecting the values they were taught by their family or church, and they make these bad choices, it's because they were already thinking these things for months, maybe years before. But we can take every thought captive with truth, righteousness, focus on the gospel, faith in God, salvation, resting in that salvation. We'll talk about each of these because that's where we will change the way we make the decisions that we make and address our fears and address our attitudes and the way we think about people. We are going to need these resources. And Paul is actually, I think, going to review. And so we're going to be flipping back and taking a look at the things he's already taught us about truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and God's word. The belt of truth is like foundational. The Roman soldier, a tough guy that he was, wore a skirt. I mean, I'm afraid, but I know a guy who wears a kilt that I wouldn't mess with. But this robe-type garment gave the soldier a lot of freedom to move around in battle, and he would tuck some of his garment into the belt, and the belt actually held everything together, and the belt is where the sheath was, where his sword was. So the belt of truth is the resource. It's kind of the broadest of all of these. So can you discern truth? If you're watching a TV show, if you're watching a reel, listening to a podcast, reading a book, and there are ideas, assumptions, opinions, do you have the discernment to know, you know, yeah, okay, this is funny, but do you see what's really going on? Do you have that discernment to identify an idea before you begin to harbor that and mull that and begin to motivate your choices out of the same ideas that were coming from whatever it is that you have absorbed? Paul says we need to take every thought captive to Christ. So go back to chapter 4, verses 21 and following. Surely you heard him and were taught in him, in Christ, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil or deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your, what's the word? Minds. Made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you see this? Satan's lie is you cannot change the way you think. You cannot change the way you are because your parent always said this about you, and the bully said this about you, or the relative said this about you, and the coach said this. And so that's just the way I am. So I'm always going to be insecure. I'm always going to be defeated and go to this addiction. I cannot change. What does that say? The truth in Jesus, you can put off your old self. Because you have deceitful desires, they've told you this is how you can be happy. This is what will calm your nerves. This is what will bring you pleasure. And so you've had these deceitful desires, but you can put them off, the BC before Christ, and you can put on the new self, which is what? Created to be like God. You have the new capacity because you are a believer in Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell you, as we learned also, chapter 5, verse 18. So be filled with the Spirit. He's in you. And so you have an entirely new capacity. And stop believing the lies that there can be no way you would ever change those patterns of thinking. The belt of truth. And then what's next? The breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate was that hammered steel or sometimes chain mail or rows of steel pieces. What they did is they protected your vital organs because if the opposing soldier gets a vital organ, that's why it's called vital. You will die. Righteousness and holiness is your vital organ. If you compromise your holiness, and probably someone is listening right now who is considering doing something that is directly opposite of what you know the Word of God says. And you are believing a lie if you believe, it'll be good for you. Eat the fruit, Eve. Give some to Adam. You'll love it. It'll make you wise or whatever. So at that evil day, are you going to choose to believe? Are you going to take those thoughts captive and say, no, this is wrong? Because I can choose to do what is right, and that is what renders Satan powerless. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's like popping his balloon, just to choose to obey in the power of the Spirit, as we'll see, praying for his enablement. But and the enemy's power is just disappears. He has nothing on you. Do you realize that as a believer in Christ, God's plan was always for you to be holy? That's why he saved you. He chose you. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He knew this would be a sinful, corrupt world. He says, I'm going to have a select family of people that I'm going to call to be holy. And so it is your explicit purpose of God in creating you and saving you is that you would be different, holy. One of the key areas that Paul's addressed in Ephesians is sexual immorality. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Man, where does the battle for sexual purity take place? In our minds. And Satan's door to our mind is through our eyes, what we see and what we read. And it's always been Satan's plan to use sexual immorality, but it seems like in the last couple of decades, Satan's immorality plan's gone viral with the increased technology. It's a pandemic. And so this world full of all these images and shows and novels or whatever, that has to be captured at the thought level. At the thought level. It's not a software program that's going to stop it. It's going to have to be the heart and the thoughts of our mind and our eyes. Or that little old Sunday school song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? Do we know, I can't see that. I can't go there. I can't click there. I can't read that. I can't listen to that. Bottom line, holiness boils down to, do you want to please God? And find out what pleases the Lord, so have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Understand that spiritual monoxide is everywhere. And if you don't decide ahead of time, I want to live my life to please the Lord, every decision will be confusing and difficult. But if you decide, I want to please the Lord, now there's clarity, and Satan's power is deflated. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Soldiers' shoes were not like modern army boots. They were woven sandals, rather light, but they did have cleats on them, I understand. So you could take your stand, kind of like if you can't imagine the offensive linemen protecting their quarterback wearing dress shoes, right? So you have to be able to stand, but it's to go forward in battle, the gospel of peace. Some have thought maybe the gospel of peace here, thinking back in chapter 2, verse 14, is it horizontal peace, because the Jew-Gentile conflict was a big thing. And he himself is our peace, 2:14, between Jew and Gentile. He makes the one into the church, that's the truth. I don't think that's the focus of this one. I think when he mentions the gospel here, he's thinking about his own personal devotion to the gospel, because sometimes offense is the best defense. That is, as we're taking the gospel to others, we are not so prone to follow the distractions of Satan. Go back to chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Paul referring to his own ministry. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was singularly devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's something about when you are praying for unbelievers that God has placed close to you in your life, when you're working on those relationships, praying for an opportunity to share the gospel, or when you're serving in a way that is accomplishing a gospel purpose, Satan's distractions are less because you are now focused on the goal of the gospel. I have an eternal view, right? So if you have an eternal view, then you don't think just about the earthly things. Satan has a hard time tempting someone who is driven and devoted by the gospel. And he loses, and Christ wins. What's next? In addition to all this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Of course, flaming arrows were a real thing. They'd light an arrow on fire and try to burn up whatever it is you have there. But this shield of faith could have been a smaller shield, but it's more likely referring to this. There were these large wooden rectangular shields that were almost like a door, so that you could stand behind a door. In fact, I saw an artist's depiction of like a whole row of soldiers. Each one's got that large shield. It creates a virtual wall against the enemy. And you just can picture that even though they're shooting the arrows, you could have flaming, smoldering arrows harmlessly hitting the wooden shield, extinguishing them. So it's faith. The shield is faith. Faith. What kind of faith? Of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 described we need to put our faith in Christ alone for eternal life. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works. I don't think that's the faith he's referring to here, because that is describing our salvation, which is the next piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. But we need to live by faith. Faith in the goodness of God, because we're believers now, and so we need to be confident that of all of his promises and trust his promises as we are troubled by fears and losses and persecution and car repairs, medical diagnosis. Do we trust his love for us? Take a look at chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, we're saved by faith, chapters 2, verse 8 and 9. But now, does Christ dwell in your heart? To dwell means to be at home. In other words, are you living a life of trusting God? Specifically, trusting what about him? What does it say? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, his love for you, may have power together with all the saints, the whole church, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you realize with certainty that no matter what you are going through, that you are being held by the love of God, and that he did not let go of you because of this trial, because of this temptation, because of this fear, because of this problem? Because you see, a discouraged and depressed Christian is a vulnerable one. And so we're going to have to rest with faith on his promises. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll even be with you at that final moment. And if you're going through fiery trials, I am with you. I promise, I promise, I promise. So are you stuck in your anxieties? Are you do you get struck by them? Because anxieties can strike you while you're serving in a ministry or playing with your kids or doing your job or writing a sermon or helping a friend or whatever it might be. And do you go to the promises of God? That's your shield of faith, and rest in those promises over and over and over. And then the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. It's pretty simple. Take the helmet of salvation. Don't forget your helmet. Okay? You know, once in a while, you'll be watching a football game and a helmet pops off. You go, something's weird here. That's not supposed to come off. And it was basically like a football helmet. It was metal, and it was padded on the inside to protect your head, because if you lose your head, okay? But you know, you put a football helmet even on a 10-year-old boy, and suddenly they feel invincible. Because your head's protected. This isn't complicated. The helmet of salvation is salvation. In other words, do you know that you're saved? Because Ephesians 2:8-9 says, if you put your, by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, it's a gift of God. So if you have put your faith in Christ, you are saved forever, starting when you put your faith in Christ. And nothing can ever take that away from you. And so when you have the security of your eternal salvation, you can have the confidence throughout life between here and heaven. But Satan wants you to think that you can lose your salvation. And so that false teaching is found in various strains of Christianity. Well, if you blow it really bad, you're out of the kingdom, you're out of the family. No, it doesn't say that. By grace, you are saved through faith. Where it seems like there's a lot of teaching where some Christians say that, you know, it'd be good for you to doubt your salvation because that's how God keeps you in line. You know, so if you're not measuring up, you should really ask yourself, are you really saved? Because you are not measuring up. Is that how God works his grace? No, God's grace does not threaten. God's grace does not plant doubts. God's grace assures us of our salvation, and now we can fight those battles with confidence. Now, if doubts are more normal for you or your personality, that's okay. Then you're just going to need to put the helmet of salvation on a little more often. You have to read Ephesians 1 a little more often, because Ephesians 1:13 says, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It was a done deal. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Is there any question in those verses that when you're saved, you're saved? There's no question at all. You heard the word of truth. You believed. You're included. You're sealed till redemption day. You can be confident of your salvation. You need to be as you're fighting battles. The final piece of armor that's at least stated in armor terms is maybe the most obvious. It's the sword that was in the belt of truth, right? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he interprets that when it's so important, so I can't let you wonder what that is. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, probably referring to the double-edged short sword, quick maneuvers. A soldier would no more leave the barracks without his sword than you would leave your house without your phone. And you've all done it, right? I've done U-turns on Meadow Court many times to go back and get my phone, because it's considered an essential. A soldier was no soldier without his sword. You cannot survive spiritually without serious, regular investment in the Word of God. Because where is the spiritual battle? In our minds. How are we going to defeat the strongholds of those false thinking, all the ideas, the temptations that Satan has out there, if we do not combat? Think of how much of your day you're getting immersed with all of the false ideas and values. How in the world could we ever survive that if we do not have a regular infusion of the Word of God? So what priority does it have in your daily schedule? Look, well, for me, it's across the page, chapter 5. Sometimes something is lost here about Christ because we're so emphasizing verse 25, husbands, love your wives, but that's good. But it's just as Christ loved the church. Let's not forget how much Christ loved the church and what he did for the church that we're supposed to emulate as husbands. But Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ is so committed to our growth, he says, I got to give you the word all the time. It'll deal with those blemishes and wrinkles. So you can be a radiant church. You can be a holy person. He didn't leave us without the resources. He wants to continually wash us with water through the word, but we decide whether we will be washed with the word. It requires daily effort, which means work. I find it very easy to scroll. It's easy, it's entertaining, it's interesting, sometimes it's even helpful. I find it hard to read for myself the Word of God. That's normal because it's a battle. And it's our key weapon is the Word of God. I recently saw this diagram of the difference between motivation and discipline. And I thought, yeah, that fits our struggle with the Word. Are we motivated or disciplined in God's Word? Okay? Here's what motivation looks like. Imagine that to be like Monday after a sermon on preaching that you need to be in the Word. That's Monday, then Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Are you surviving on spurts of motivation to be in the Word, or are you disciplined? Discipline means there's a fundamental decision you've made that this is my life's blood. This is the only way I survive spiritually in this world of spiritual carbon monoxide. Are you motivated or are you disciplined? Because I'll tell you this, Satan's disciplined in his temptations. They're everywhere, all the time, affecting our minds. I went to a car wash this past week for the first time in a little while anyhow, because we had that salt and snow, and I like clean cars, so I usually get the wash that has the underbody one, you know, because I at least imagine it's taking off the salt that's going to become rust someday. So I don't know if that works, but it's worth the extra buck to me. So I take a few minutes and a few dollars, and I sit alone in this little house with these jet sprays just pounding my little SUV, and I'm imagining at least that this water is getting into all those crevices where that salt is hiding, and it's running down these surfaces and down the drain so I can come out with a clean car in a corrupt, satanically infested world. We need to sit every day in the car wash. I suggest the unlimited wash plan. get the subscription plan, because the world's values are relentless, and so our pursuit of truth must be disciplined so we can be a radiant church. Verse 18, Paul turns from those pieces of armor, it seems, to say, and now I'm going to talk about how important it is that we pray. The bottom line, and he says, pray, is that while we have been given the resources that we must put on, God must empower it, and we need to ask God to empower the resources that he's provided for us. That's the bottom line. Did Paul leave the armor picture? I had a Greek professor in seminary that suggested that Paul, as he wrote these words, maybe didn't leave the battlefield metaphor, and I'll explain when he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This Professor Wheeler said, you know, if you look at a Roman soldier, Paul covered every bit of armor except for one piece that every Roman soldier had. Shin guards. Because if you're in hand-to-hand combat, if they cut your legs out from under you, you're done. And is that actually another piece of armor that he's talking about? Prayer. And the point is that he could be referring to kneeling. Chapter 3, verse 14 talks about kneeling before the Father. Now, kneeling is not the only place or position of prayer, but it is a position of prayer that's well known. And is he saying that before you can stand, you have to kneel? Before you can stand and combat Satan's attacks that fill this world system, you're going to have to spend time on your knees or whatever position in prayer, as did Christ. Isn't that Mark 1:35? It's just amazing to me this, how Jesus would get alone in the morning while it was still dark, and he would pray. If he needs to pray, and he's perfect, how much more do we need to pray? Prayer is hard. How do you pray? What do you pray for? How do you stay focused in prayer? Well, that's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit is in us to not only enable us and empower us to do what's right, but actually to enable us to pray? Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Amen? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when you don't even know how to pray, or like, Lord, I've faced this temptation so many times, I'm so sorry, I don't know, or my friend, what I'm praying for, and what do they really need, and how, when you're kind of lost in prayer, it's okay. Just be silent before the Lord, because the Holy Spirit within you as a believer is like interceding, translating that to the Father, so that the Spirit knows what you need. We pray for a lot of the wrong things, don't we? But the Spirit always knows what we need. And so the Spirit translates our thoughts with the way the Spirit communicates to the Father. And this Trinitarian type truth is like mind-boggling. And somehow then God works because the Spirit is helping us pray. So pray. Every day you're going to face something new, so pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. Paul told the Thessalonians, young people, that your parents' prayers aren't going to win the battles for you. You need to pray. If you're old enough to read and to pray, you need the Word and you need to pray. If not, before you go to school, before you go to bed, take that time. And you're never too old to be a spiritual casualty. I personally know a sad story of an 84-year-old Christian man who blew up a lifelong marriage with an affair. Finish strong, finish holy, finish blameless. Come humble before God daily. So pray, the first half of verse 18, for yourself, I think, and then it says, with this in mind, second half of the verse, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We titled this series in Ephesians, Connected and Needed. We are connected to Christ, therefore we are connected to each other. So what happens to other believers in our church family is happening to us corporately. Think back to that picture of those soldiers with holding their shields, creating a wall. And when there's a break in the wall, someone's got to come alongside and pray. We naturally are kind of judgmental people, right? And so, as we get to know other people, it's so natural. See, the world's way would be then to think judgmental, critical thoughts and talk to others about it. But as you, if you notice something in somebody else, you're going, "Well, that's not right." I mean, see how instantly you can just, that could be pride. I don't do that. Or is it concern where you go, oh, I need to pray for that person. Now, you could be wrong. Maybe they aren't really struggling the way you think they are. But pray for all the saints. Don't judge. Definitely don't gossip. Just pray for them. When you think you discern something, are you for them or are you against them? We need one another to pray for one another. We're soldiers in the same war. And so don't let someone be destroyed by Satan without you praying for them. And then pray for what else? Verse 18, pray for me as I take the gospel, Paul said. Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's writing this from prison. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We often state our church purpose statement as RBI, reach people with the gospel, build them up in the word, involve them in God's plan. Frankly, most of the book of Ephesians, we've emphasized the B and the I of RBI. We're trying to build each other up, that we're strong, we're using our gifts, and get involved so that we grow. Paul says, don't forget your first purpose is to reach others with the gospel. We're in a family that God wants to continually grow, so pray. Does it encourage you that Paul needed courage? I picture Paul like he can talk to anybody. And sometimes we dismiss ourselves and eliminate ourselves, saying, well, that's for other people. No, pray for courage to be fearless because there is a spiritual battle for the gospel. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is a, Paul also said in Corinthians, that there's like a veil that comes over the faces of some of those longstanding Jews who keep reading the law, because they don't understand the grace of God. And sometimes as we're communicating the gospel to people, that we're saved by grace, not by good works, it's like there's like a, I almost can see it visually sometimes, like a blank face. Like, huh? I mean, salvation is a gift? You know, it's like, that can't be. You have to earn your way to heaven. It's so ingrained. That's one of Satan's strongholds. And he wants to blind the eyes of the world from understanding the grace of God and that we're saved by grace. And then, I think amazingly, you'll find that you, the more you gain spiritual victory personally, the more you'll care about taking the gospel. And in fact, the more you take the gospel, the more you'll have spiritual victory. So be committed to the gospel. Paul didn't write this about spiritual battle to discourage us, of course. He wrote it to encourage us, to say, you have all that you need. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Or Peter put it this way, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through this knowledge, he has given us his great, very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We are in this corrupt world. The carbon monoxide is everywhere. But we can live different. We can escape that. How? By actually we participate in the divine nature. That's the new self we put on, chapter 4. I just want to encourage you to make Ephesians a go-to book for your life. Be something worthy of reading every year. And just to see what God has done for us, chapters 1, 2, and 3. What he did in saving us by his grace. And then the difference that makes, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And to keep asking ourselves, do I really understand my identity in Christ and what he's done for me? And do I really understand then what difference that can make in my life? And then we can win the spiritual battles that we will face every day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded that it's not innocent out there. There's a spiritual war for our minds, our hearts, the ideas, the motives, the priorities of our world cannot be ours. And we cannot just love the world because the love of the world is not coming from you. So, Lord, we want to love you with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and I pray that you'd help us to be more aware of the battle, but then most aware of who you are and that you have provided everything we need for life and for godliness through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.